I want you to open your word to us. Even as we come before it to read the word of God, I'm asking for an opening work of the Spirit. That you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we might know what is the hope of our calling. Father, that you might tantalize us and magnetize us, that you might draw us to that place where we would literally be afraid of not experiencing your manifested presence. In Jesus, I ask this. Now don't sit down, we've not read Scripture yet. Here we go, Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Father, now then, give us help to know your word and to obey it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I am convinced that one of the indicators of the morality of a culture is revealed, that one of the revelations of a culture's morality is the matter of t-shirt slogans and bumper stickers. I think that you'll know something about the moral climate of a culture based on what people feel comfortable putting on their bumpers. And if that's so, then we're a culture in deep moral trouble. Because frankly, well, just this week we passed a car and the bumper sticker was so repulsive and vulgar that I couldn't even let Samuel read it. I couldn't even let him see it. You've seen these little Calvin bumper stickers, you know, the little guy urinating on things? I drive a Ford truck. I drive an F-350 Ford diesel. And every once in a while I pass, somebody will come by me in one of those little Tonka toy trucks, you know, and Calvin is urinating on a Ford emblem. And I want to just roll up beside him and roll my window down and say, hey, if you want to save some gas mileage, put that little thing in the back of a real pickup and I'll save you some gas mileage. I'll just haul you where you want to go. I mean, it's provocative. That stuff's provocative, isn't it? Just to think that we're a culture where people can feel comfortable placing that kind of thing on a window or on a bumper. And of course, one of the big things that is in now is the no fear. It's been in for some years. In fact, a few years ago, we were in a revival meeting, and the pastor's teenage son wore, every night he wore a different no fear t-shirt. And you know, some of those things are just in your face. And this particular night, we were eating in the pastor's home, and his son had that t-shirt on, and I mean, it was like, I want to smell your fear, I want to crush your bone. You know, I said, boy, when I was a teenager, if you wore a t-shirt like that amongst the pulpwood haulers I grew up with, you'd be spitting gravel for 2 months. Somebody would make you eat that t-shirt, I guarantee you. We feel like we can wear all that kind of stuff, and it's aggressive, and it's abrasive, and it's immoral. And this no fear craze, you see it all over the, no fear. And of course, there are several Christian responses to it, fear God and other things. You've seen the redneck version of it, haven't you? Ain't scared. Have you seen the ain't scared sticker? Some redneck copied it. No fear. We've adopted a kind of a no fear climate. Daredevil. As if it's a mark of manhood to not be afraid. And in the church even, we have our own variety of it. We've allowed the grace of God and the mercy of God to become a license for sin until we have developed a no-fear philosophy of God. Church members, professing Christians, can be living in flagrant sin and evidence no fear whatsoever over the condition. But did you know the Bible teaches that there's a time when we ought to be afraid? When it shows good sense to be afraid. In fact, the text that we're looking at tonight actually commands us to fear. Let us therefore fear. The command to fear. We are commanded to be afraid. The construction of the verb, the key verb here rendered, let us therefore fear, is such that it literally translates like this. Let us become afraid. let us become frightened. And the verb is coupled in the original language. The verb is coupled with a negative particle, which basically means to have anxiety over a possibility. To look at a possibility and be filled with anxiety when I consider it. Now that sounds almost unbiblical at first notice, doesn't it? I mean, we all love to quote, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. But of course, it's an entirely different word for fear in that passage. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice or timidity. Yes, that's true. Never should I be cowardly. Never should I be intimidated from obeying God by what I'm afraid others might say of me. But this verb, this word, is not in relation to man's intimidation. This is God being so awesome to me that I literally am afraid of failing to live up to who He wants me to be. Let us therefore fear. It is an emotionally intense command. Let us become afraid and anxious. Now, we need to get something clearly fixed in our minds tonight regarding those who are being addressed in this passage of Scripture. If you back up into chapter 3 in verse 5, and then some verses follow, I'll just pick out a few verses. Verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear. Who's he talking to? This command to be afraid, to whom is it addressed? It is addressed to the New Testament equivalent of Old Testament Israel standing on the bank of the Jordan River, looking over in the Promised Land and voting 10-2 that they cannot go in and they cannot possess the land. And they turn away from God's promised land with unbelief in their heart. They spend 40 years in the desert until every one of that generation dies and God took their children into the land of promise. The command to be afraid is addressed to those of us who qualify in the New Testament as fulfillments of the type of Old Testament Israel standing at the Jordan River looking over into Canaan. Now, unfortunately, in our day, many songs have been written that teach us that Canaan land is a picture of heaven. But Canaan land is no picture of heaven. Because in Canaan land, there were giants to be fought, there were battles to be won, there was ground to be conquered, and that cannot be said of heaven. In heaven, there will be no battles, there will be no wars, we will rest from our labors. Whatever Canaan is, it dead sure ain't heaven. Canaan neither is a picture of a lost man being saved. Many Bible commentators want to try to convince us that what this text has to do with is lost men being saved. But if you know anything about Old Testament typology, you know that the picture of salvation was when Israel came out of Egypt under the blood of the Lamb, passed through the Red Sea. That's the picture of the salvation incident when the blood of Jesus, our Passover Lamb, is applied to our lives. That's the picture of salvation. Israel standing at Jordan was no picture of a saved man, a lost man being saved. It is the picture of a saved man facing God's demand to move on over into the Spirit-filled life, into the life of anointing, into the life of glory. And that man looking at it, overwhelmed with the odds, saying in unbelief, it can never really be mine, and walking away into flesh-controlled living. Israel at the Jordan, my friend, could be a good picture of us. Standing on the brink, on a threshold of God's invitation to press on in to the reality of Holy Ghost revival. Let us therefore fear that God says, come into my presence, and we wind up walking to a place where He's not, and spending 40 years wandering around until we die, worn out by spirits of boredom, because we've not known God in His fullness. Let us therefore fear. At the point of our text here, we're looking at people who are saved, who have been bought by the blood, who are facing the invitation of God to enter into their inheritance, to possess their possessions. That's a good Bible phrase. If you want to find it in Scripture, you can find it. To possess their possessions. God had promised and God had provided a land of milk and honey, which is abundant life and spiritual fullness for those whom He'd bought at the price of the blood of the Lamb. And His call to them was simply to enter in by faith. Yes, there's opposition. Yes, there are giants in the land. And yes, there are entrenched cities, battles to be fought. But the Lord says, trust Me. Trust Me to take you in hand and provide for you victory and give you conquest over your many adversaries. I want you, the Lord says, to feast yourself on the land of plenty. I've given it to you as your inheritance. But they turned from the invitation to enter into the abundant life. They gave place to unbelief in what is called the day of provocation. It's referred to twice in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. What is that provocation? It was the day when Israel stood looking over into God's promise and said, it cannot be mine, and they walked away from it. It can never be mine in actual life experience, and they walked away from it. And that so provoked God that He sealed them in their sin. And that generation died. This command to become afraid is given to the church of the living God. Not to the lost looking toward salvation, not to the dying looking toward heaven. It's given to the church of the living God standing before the Lord's call to absolute faith and obedience. Standing before God's call to step out in childlike trust and enter into His promised land. We're talking about saved people who are being called of God to enter into the deeper realities of Christ. When you start talking about the deeper life or the Spirit-filled life or the abundant life or the exchange life, any of those terms, we start to get nervous and people begin to squirm. And folk begin to express concern that you might be getting a little bit fanatical. Maybe you're going off in some deep end. I appreciate what Richard Foster said. He said, most of my early Christianity I spent in fear of going off the deep end only to wake up one day and find out I'd fallen into the shallow end. Spent my life in wading pool Christianity, paddling around in the kiddie pool when I ought to have been over my head with God and over my head with Jesus. Somebody said, preacher, you talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, a bunch of Baptists, man, aren't you afraid things might get out of hand? Lord, I hope so. I mean, y'all got to settle down. The police are here. Yes, sir, officer. Israel was afraid that if they crossed into Canaan, they would be in a situation that they could not control, facing enemies they could not conquer. Some of us have faced issues in this revival meeting. God has put His finger on a thing and said, you need to be free of that. And we have looked at it and said, the giants are too big. I'm a grasshopper in my own eyes. I cannot do it. I'd like to be free. I wish I was free. I would love to know God in the fullness of His power. I would love to know His Spirit coursing through me like a rushing river. I would love to be delivered from this addiction or this bondage. I wish it were so, but I'm a grasshopper in my own sight. I can't handle this enemy. I can't face this foe. And we're in danger of drawing back in unbelief. Let us therefore fear. There is a command to be afraid. Now notice the concern for forfeiture. Let us therefore fear lest, here's what I'm afraid of, you see, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now here's the important truth tonight that I hope you can grasp. What I'm to be afraid of is living a life beneath the promises of God. I'm to be afraid of it. I'm to be terrified of the possibility that I could be living a sub-biblical Christianity. Vance Havner said, and he's been quoted a jillion times, and he ought to be because it's right on. He said, we've been subnormal for so long, if we ever get normal, we'll appear to be abnormal. You ever get in a church or in a service that even approximates biblical normalcy, and most of the other churches in the area say, those people lost their minds. You heard what's going on? Those people crazy. It looks weird. Because we've so settled. We've so settled for so long. And listen, if you don't know it, so some of you just been saved here, and this is all you know of church. If I could just disillusion you for a moment. If I could just hook you up with my trailer and pull you around for about six... Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. I'm telling you, I've been in 700 revival meetings in the last 14 years. I don't know how many thousands of Baptists I've looked at over the gun barrels of the gospel. And I can tell you by far, 98-99% of professing Christians in this land are living so far beneath the promises of God, it's literally embarrassing to attach the name Christianity and church to it. We have been willing to settle for an existence when we should be living abundant life. We've been willing to settle for gnawing on the dry manna of the wilderness when we could be feasting on milk and honey and the grapes of Eshcol. I'm saying that we dare not content ourselves with less than what God has said He wants us to have. It's not just unfortunate, you see. And this is what God is showing me out of this passage. We look at ourselves living beneath who we are in Christ, living outside the promises, and we want pity for it. We want somebody to pat us on the back and say, bless your heart. But God says it's not a condition to be pitied. It's a condition that should petrify us. To think that God has provided something for me that I am not experiencing. To contemplate. You see, friend, Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave His life blood not just to keep me out of hell someday. Thank God that's part of it, but that's not all it's about. He gave His life not just to bring me out of Egypt, but to bring me into the promised land. You can find that in the Bible. I'm not making that up. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Word of God says, I brought you out, God brought us out that He might bring us in. So Jesus went to the cross, went through the hell that He experienced, gave up His own life blood, not just so that I could be saved from hell, but so that I could enter into an experience of life that is supernatural by definition. To bring me into something, into the promised land, into a land flowing with spiritual abundance. Into a land characterized by power to perceive the unseen and the invisible. Into a realm characterized by anointing to deal with the adversaries of God and of godliness. Into a realm that is characterized by the inflow and then the outgo of the Holy Spirit in ministry to others. And if I settle for less than that, The very awful words that the Lord has burned into my heart is that if I am willing to settle for less than what Jesus died to give me, scriptures, for instance, like joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passes understanding and those kind of wonderful things. If I'm willing to settle for less than what Jesus died to give me, then I am guilty of wasting part of the purpose of the blood of Jesus. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine it? Squandering it, wasting it, flushing it away, counting the blood of the covenant wherewith I was sanctified an unholy thing? When we think of dead church, and listen, let's don't think in the collective because church is only dead because we are. We're the church. You can't have dead people parading into a building and have a lively church service. You can't have prayerless people coming into a service and have a prayerful atmosphere. You can't have biblically ignorant people filling in a church house and have an atmosphere characterized with spiritual insight and discernment. The church is us. Our churches are us. The spirituality of any given service is the spirituality of those in that service wadded up together. When we think of dead church and when we think of our own spiritual deadness, we say, that's sad, isn't it? It's terrible. What it really is it's counting the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified an unholy thing. The command to fear, let us therefore fear. Why? The concern is for forfeiture. Lest the promise being left us, God having left us a promise, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now the word come short is very helpful. The word come short means literally to lack or to go without. It's a word picture in the original language. The word pictures a group of people marching together and one fellow is falling behind. He's not keeping up with the company. Spiritually, the word means to be negligent, to fail to qualify. While others are pressing on to higher ground, here's one who is a spiritual sluggard who neglects the gift of God that is within him. Here is one who is willing to be satisfied with a mere form of godliness while living in forfeiture and denial of the power of God. Israel said, the enemies are too numerous and too entrenched, and our own resources are too meager and pitiful. They focused on everything except the promises and the power of their great God. And thus they provoked the Lord to anger. They were spiritually unfocused, and thus they were unfaithful to trust in the faithfulness of God. In spite of the continual demonstration of God's sufficient grace to them through their wilderness journey, still when it came time to enter into the fullness of God's promises, they drew back in unbelief, preferring to abide in spiritual immaturity, dragging their feet and retarding their spiritual growth, refusing to step out in obedient faith, to go on and grow on in the Lord, to possess the land. And the Bible warns us, New Testament Christians, to be afraid of doing the same thing. It's possible for me to do the same thing, to get my focus off of the great and precious promises of God and onto my own fleshly incompetency and wind up living a life of perennial failure. Nancy said something. I told the men Monday, Nancy ought to be the one preaching half the time. She preaches some stuff to me that she said to me not long ago about an issue. A test came in my life and I failed it. And I cried out to God in repentance. And I thought, I was just saying, thank God He'll forgive me. You know, I'm glad He's a God of a second chance. And Nancy made this statement. She said, you know, sooner or later, we've got to move beyond failing and repenting. And we've got to start passing the test. Now, we live on repentance, right? Thank God He's a God of a second. Well, yes, yes. But some point along the way, we ought to get in Canaan. And we ought to start passing some tests. And we ought to be able to know some of that joy and that peace that passes understanding. And we ought to be able to stand in Christ and the power, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Every once in a while, we ought to just be able to do that. Instead of having to apologize to God later for fouling up and missing it when the chance came. Walk into it. Let us therefore fear, lest we forfeit the promise. Somebody says, I know, I tell you, preacher, I wish I could get victory over this temper of mine, but I just can't do it. I can't help myself. I can never be different. Well, but God's promise is, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's God's promise. And I ought to be afraid if I'm not into that promise. Somebody says, "Preacher, I just can't help being a worrier. It's just the way I am. I just worry and I can't help it." But the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about it and the peace of God will keep your heart. That's the promise of God. What do you do with promises like that? Do you just say, "Boy, it'd be nice if I could do that, but I don't guess it'll ever really be mine." Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us. Somebody said, "Preacher, I'm just a gossip. You know, I try not to, but I can't help it. I'm just a gossip." But the Word of God says, by way of command, and every command of God is a promise. Every time God commands something of us, He's promising us the power to be obedient to it. The Word of God says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now you see, when we talk about the fullness of the Spirit, a lot of folk get all mystical on you. Woo, you know, full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. They think they're going to wall around on the floor and bark like a dog or something like that. Get up and go home and have a fight with their wife on the way. That's what they think of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They think of some kind of spiritual gymnastics that has no connection to the real world. But in the Bible, being filled with the Spirit means suddenly different fruit starts coming off of your life. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the promise of God. That's the promised land. Are you living there? Let us therefore fear. You say, "Preacher, I thought you'd going." You start talking about the promised land getting filled with the Spirit and stuff like that. I thought we were going to get some signs and wonders going. Yes, sir, I'm for it. Here's the sign and the one. I would wonder at this sign. I would wonder at those of us who name the name of Christ beginning to allow Jesus to live Himself through us. Now, there's a sign that'll make the world wonder. There's a sign that'll make the world wonder. There's a sign that'll make your children sit up and take notice. If next time things don't go your way, you don't blow your top. Say a few choice words that you later have to apologize for. Now there's a sign somebody will wonder at. Let us therefore fear, lest God has given us a promise and we seem to come behind in it. We're not living up to it. We're not keeping up with God. We're negligent. We're spiritual sluggards. And of course, the catalyst is faith. The Bible says, verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Let me say to you tonight, dear friend, the key to everything is believing God. Believing God. Brother Larry's been preaching on faith in this church for a number of weeks now. The Israelites heard the gospel. They heard the good news. The good news was, God has a land of plenty, and He will give you power to go into it and possess it. They heard the good news, but it didn't profit them not one lick. You know why? When they heard it, they didn't believe it. They didn't mix it with faith. They said, "It can't be mine, can't be ours. We can't ever experience that. It'd be good. It'd be the preferable existence, but it can't really be mine." And they walked away from it, contenting themselves with spiritual deadness and formalism. And some of us tonight may be guilty of doing the same thing. The Word of God comes, the promise of God. We hear it. We know about it. We've seen others testify. God has tantalized us with the promise. "I have a land," He says, "that flows with milk and honey. There are giants. There are walled cities. There are going to be some heated battles. But what I'm telling you is, if you will obey Me and step into this river, I know the river looks high and the waters are raging, but I'm telling you, if you'll put a foot in this river, I'll pile this water up and you can walk across on dry land. And when you get on the other side, I'm telling you, I will tear down Jericho. I will tear down Jericho. You just walk. You just step. You just obey." And you may be tempted to look at God's promise and God's provision and say, "Now, Brother Larry can do it, I know. Brother Ray, I know they can do it. Brother Charlie, I know they can do that. But I don't believe I can ever get to that point that I can just really let God rule my life. That I can just really have victory over this besetting sin." Hey, that's a place to start to tremble. When you start thinking like that, it's time to get afraid. Because you're doing the same thing that Israel did. They heard the word, but they didn't mix it with faith. Consequently, they missed God's promise. And they perished in spiritual defeat. I say to you again tonight, beloved, God has brought us out that He might bring us in. Don't ever content yourself with anything less than being brought in. Brought in to the land of God's promise. Stand with me as we pray. Father, Your Word causes us to look at ourselves in another light. We're often measuring ourselves against each other. And we say, well, I'm holier than that guy. Or I've got more victory than that lady. But the measuring rod is the promise of God. You've given us promises, great and precious promises. You've not just given them to us, you paid for them. You've made them our possession at the price of Your blood. The Passover lamb's blood bought not only freedom from Egypt, but entrance into Canaan. And Father, You have provided for us the Passover blood of Christ to buy for us not just deliverance from hell, but entrance into the land of victory, into the land of promise. May we not be guilty of flushing away, of squandering part of the purpose of the shed blood of Christ. Let us be afraid, lest we come short of Your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.